Jesus is our rock of refuge. He's the one who is God's presence and there to help us in our troubles. May he speak to us through his word today. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Going to be reading the first 11 verses of the chapter, and that's what we'll be focusing our attention on today. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, here as I read God's word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, and the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I encourage you to keep your Bible open to this passage and to use the outlines provided there in your bulletin to take some notes. Did Paul the Apostle have a favorite church? I think he had one church that he really thought of as a special church, special above all the others. I don't know. We're not told in Scripture, but perhaps it could have been the Philippian church if he did, partly because of the way he went there and the things that happened in those early days as we read about in Acts 16. I mean, what an amazing story. They've gone, come back from Acts 15 from the Senate or the council of elders where they made some important decisions, and they went back, Silas and Paul, through the area that Paul and Barnabas had gone before, and then they went further up in the area that's Turkey today, and the Holy Spirit said, don't go this way, and the Holy Spirit said, don't go that way, and then Paul had this vision of a man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Macedonia is across the Asian Sea, and that's where Europe is. That's the separation between Europe and Asia. And so this is where the gospel first entered into the continent of Europe. And God called them up there. And then they come and they go to this place of prayer and they see Lydia and these other women. God opens Lydia's heart to the gospel and she believes and she's baptized. And then there's this woman who's possessed by a demon that's following him, and they cast out the demon from her, and we might assume that she becomes a part of the church. We don't know for that for sure. But then Paul and Silas are thrown into prison, and they're singing hymns after being beaten, and there's an earthquake, and the jailer is about to kill himself, and Paul stops him, and the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And he believes, his household believes. He's baptized as he washes the wounds off of Paul and Silas. It's an interesting contrast there. He's baptized with water and cleansed by God's grace of his sins. So what a remarkable time they had. And no wonder, as Paul writes this book of Philippians, even from the outset you see the love he has for the people. And as you go through the whole book, it's a book of joy. And there were problems, there were difficulties in the church that he's addressing, but overall, it's just a beautiful testimony, not only to God's work, but to the love that Paul had and the desire he had to see these people continue on growing in their faith. John wrote in his third epistle, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Certainly Paul could say that. I have no greater joy than to know that my spiritual children in Philippi and other places in the world are walking in the truth. And what is more desirable than for someone like Paul to write and to encourage these people to grow further in the knowledge and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we have here, particularly in the first 11 verses. We're going to look at three points here this morning in this passage as it's divided up pretty in a pretty clear way. First of all, we're going to think about Paul's greeting to the saints in verses 1 and 2. Then in verses 3 through 8, we'll be looking at his thanksgiving for the saints and his confidence in them. And then finally, in verses 8 through 11, we'll see his hope for them, what his prayer and his hope is for these folks. And certainly, it applies to all of us today, and I hope we'll see that as we go along. So let's start with Paul's greeting to the saints in the first two verses, and I want to point out several things. Notice, first of all, that Paul and Timothy, he describes himself, Paul and Timothy, as servants of Christ Jesus. Timothy is apparently with him. Timothy was apparently with him in Philippi, if you read carefully the Acts 16. So he knew these people also. And as far as we know, not for certain, but this certainly Paul's in prison, but we think this was when he was in Rome in around AD 61. So at least at this time, Timothy seems to be with him. So they're writing, maybe not together, but Paul's greeting the Philippians by himself and Timothy. And he calls himself and Timothy servants of Christ Jesus. This is a term that was used in the Old Testament for the prophets often. They were servants of the Lord in the Old Testament. So very much in parallel with that, these evangelists and apostles are servants of Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're servants, as we all are, but thinking especially about these men who are called to preach his word and to be missionaries, they were servants or slaves of Christ Jesus because they'd been redeemed by him from slavery to the devil, slavery to sin, slavery to death. Christ is our Redeemer. And so they owe everything to him. He bought them back. They were slaves to the devil. Now they are servants. They are slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, they're also servants of God's people, the church. And those two things do go together. Christian leaders are servants of the flock as well as servants of Christ's church. Peter, those who preach the word need to be faithful to God, first of all, but they need to care for the flock as well. Peter could be bold with the Sanhedrin in Acts 4:19 and say, we must preach the gospel. Who should we obey, you or God? And yet Peter also wrote later in chapter 5 to the elders, he said, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight, not domineering over those in your charge. And it's a tricky balance, isn't it, for any sinful human being to maintain a balance between servanthood to Christ and to God and servanthood to his people. But though it's difficult, it's doable by God's grace. May the Lord help us all to do that. Paul indicates that Timothy and he are Christ's servants, entrusted with the gospel to preach it rightly and completely, to live as examples and to pass the gospel on with love and application to the members of the church, Christ's body, for whom he died and rose again. The same is required for all Christian leaders. Leaders in the church, Paul calls servants. What does he call the members of the church in this greeting? What does he call the members? What does he call you as a member of Christ's church? He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, the servants of Christ Jesus, the saints of Christ Jesus. We are all servants of Christ Jesus, but particularly Paul says saints. He calls you and I saints of Jesus Christ. He's not talking, I think, as we all know, about some dead Christians who did miracles, supposedly, or who suffered greatly, and there have been people who've done those things, But he's talking about ordinary Christian believers when he says saints. He's talking about the ordinary members of the Philippian church who have repented of their sins and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be a Christian, and that's what it is to be a saint. Saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, Christians like you and me, our sons and our daughters, men and women, young and old alike, we are saints. You are saints. And this is important to just take time for a moment and note that. What does saints mean? What does that word mean? It means holy ones or separated ones. The people of Old Testament Israel were called the holy nation. And so this description comes to us who are part of the New Testament church, the New Testament people of God. We are the saints, the holy ones. We are a holy nation, as Peter says in his letter. You are holy. That means you are separated. That means you're negatively, as a Christian, to be separated from evil and from sin. Positively, you're dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ who has redeemed you. You are a saint. You are a holy one. You are a separated one to Christ. Does that mean you're perfectly holy? I don't think so. I'm sure it doesn't. Does it mean that you're sinless? Does it mean that you're perfectly sanctified? No, you're not sinless. You're not perfectly sanctified. You're not perfectly holy, but standing before God, you are holy. He has declared you holy. He has cleansed you by the blood of Christ. And you are becoming holy. You are becoming more and more sanctified by God's grace. It may not seem like it every day. Sometimes it seems like we're worse today than we were yesterday. But God is working in and through you. Because Jesus died on the cross to forgive you and to pay the penalty of your transgressions and to take the punishment of your sins which you deserved, you are no longer a guilty sinner, but you are righteous and holy now in God's eyes. Jesus' death has cleansed you. Jesus' righteous and perfect obedience is your spiritual clothing which you now wear. In God's eyes, you are no longer a condemned sinner. You are a forgiven and cleansed saint. Don't forget that. Even though we confess our sins daily and at church, we need to remember that Christ has forgiven us and that he loves us. God looks upon us with peace and joy through Christ. And that's why the regular greeting in the New Testament letters to the church is not dear sinners in Philippi, though they are still sinners, but dear saints in Christ Jesus is the repeated address and greeting in the epistles throughout. As I already said, just as the old covenant Israel was called a holy nation, so the church made up of Jew and Gentile is the new covenant holy nation. Leaders, servants, members, saints. And then we see that Paul in verse 1 also greets the overseers and the deacons. The overseers and the deacons. The Greek terms there are episkopoi for overseers and diakonoi for deacons. Paul identifies two types of officers in the church, and only two, overseers and deacons. The word presbyter is the word elder, and it is synonymous with episkopoi as the overseer, the elders in the church. Paul identifies these two offices. It's enlightening. It's helpful as we look here at this greeting to the Philippian church that he says, we are servants of Christ. This letter is to the saints and to these groups of officers in your church. As someone said in something I read recently, the government of the church is set down very definitely in Scripture. It's not just left to our imagination. The government of the church is set down very clearly in Scripture. Now, that doesn't mean that every detail of church government is correct. And I think probably there are a lot of things in our constitution and so forth, some of the details that need some changing, need some improvement probably. But the basic idea of what God has planned for the government of the church, for the leader of the church, leadership of the church, is set down very clearly in the Bible, in the New Testament. The general system of government which God ordained is clear. There are these officers, the duties that they have, the qualifications, the importance of the local congregation, and also the connection with other congregations in other areas, and the unity of the whole body of Jesus Christ, the ideal that we long for in the church. Overseers and deacons. Well, one more thing just to mention as we look at these first two verses in the greeting, and that is the actual words he says to the saints and to the overseers and to the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And those words, which often also are at the beginning of most every letter in the New Testament, those are worth having a whole sermon on. We won't do that today. But just suffice it to think about these three things. First of all, that the grace of God, the grace of God in saving a person, leads to the peace with God of being reconciled to him. The grace of God in Jesus Christ leads to peace with God and peace within our hearts and peace with one another. Grace and peace to you from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, think about the abundance and the fullness of that grace and peace that is being poured out upon us as Christians. The wonder of it, the beauty of it, the joy of it. We could feast on those words, the grace and peace that's abundantly given to us. And then thirdly, the wondrous blessing, this wondrous blessing comes from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's greeting, servants to saints and overseers and deacons, grace and peace. Are you a Christian who struggles with lack of assurance? Most of us do at some time in our lives, if not often. May this greeting encourage you. You need to think about assurance. You need to pray about assurance. You need to get counsel about assurance. But don't let that search for assurance be something that you spend so much time sitting down and worrying about that you're not up and doing as a saved saint of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls you and blesses your work as you, with joy and with confidence in his salvation, seek to serve him. Be up and doing Jesus' bidding. Immerse yourself in God's servants and rejoice in your salvation. So Paul greets the saints. Let's go on to the second point this morning in verses 3 through 8. Paul's thanks for and confidence in the saints. Let's read again to start with verses 3 through 6. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayers with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Certainly we see in these verses that Paul is just tremendously thankful for these people. I thank my God in every remembrance of you. Every time I think of you with joy, he says there in verse 4. And how true that is for many of us in regard to the memories we have of other Christians throughout our lives, the joy that they bring to us, and sometimes when we pray for them, the happiness and the thanksgiving that comes from our hearts. His prayers, although it concerns for these people, he still prays for them with thanksgiving and joy. And a big reason for this, as you look at what he says there, is because of their partnership in the gospel. He thinks back to what we read in Philippians and how they were brought to Christ through the missionary efforts, how Paul saw God working in a marvelous way as these people repented and put their faith in Jesus Christ as they responded to the gospel, as Lydia's heart was open, how she opened her home to them. They were with Paul and Silas, and Timothy, and they saw them suffer in prison. They saw the remarkable way God brought them out of prison. They saw the jailer and his family saved. And so Paul thinks back to how they stood beside him, how they were partakers with him in the gospel, and how they stood beside him. He recalls these people and how they've communicated with him ever since and supported him as he's gone other places. And even now as he's in prison, they are thinking of him. They're sending contributions to him. They're praying for him. And they're not giving up on Paul. They're supporting him. And that's why in verse 6, he speaks so confidently. He says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Just think about Paul's memory of these people and what he still sees happening in them today. and think how your pastors and your elders look at you, and think about your parents or those who brought you to Christ. Think how they look at you, and remember the joy that was brought to them and the faith, that their faith was strengthened as they saw you come to Christ. I know when we went up to Laramie, Wyoming, and God blessed in many ways, and maybe not always all the things you'd like to see, but we saw people come to Christ, and we still think of those people and have communication with them today. What a joy it is to have people that you've seen come to Christ, that you know love Christ, and that you've seen the outcome of their lives, as Paul is talking about. The fruit of the Holy Spirit was the evidence of their salvation. There are other evidences, but that is a key evidence. And isn't it great, too, to think about that and to notice that? Have you ever had somebody say something encouraging to you where maybe they put it in these terms, maybe they didn't, but it was something like, I see the grace of God in your life. I'm thankful for who you are. I'm thankful for the way God has blessed your life. As I say, we all sin daily, and we all struggle with sin, and we sometimes are burned down by the problems and difficulties that we have in our lives, in our churches, in our communities, in our world, the things that are going on. And yet, look at what God is doing in your lives. Look at what God has done in your lives. Look at this group of people here here today, and think about how each one was brought to faith in Jesus Christ, how the Holy Spirit worked in your life, and how the Holy Spirit is even now working in our lives, continue to work in our lives, and working in the lives of our children. Praise God for that. Give thanks to God for that. When there are disagreements, remember your ties in Jesus Christ. Remember what you have together. So they've been partakers in the gospel, partakers in the same grace as Paul, he says there, and they've stood by him in his prison and in his defense and confirmation of the gospel. Wouldn't it have been easy as somebody from Philippi to say, wow, you know, that man who came here and he preached the gospel, do you know he's in prison now? You know, I wonder about him. You know, I wonder what happened. I wonder what's going on, you know. No, they knew that Paul was a true man of God, and they knew that God preached the gospel, and they believed the gospel, and they stood with Paul in his affliction. And as we've said again and again, there's great affection that he has for these people. Let's read verse 8 again. For God is my witness, how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. In fact, let's start back at 7. We haven't looked at that again. It is right for me to feel this way, that God will bring your faith to completion. It is right to me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. With the affection of Christ Jesus. I think sometimes of the church I grew up in back in Pennsylvania as a young boy, and I spent 21 years in that one church and with my parents and my brothers. And it was a good church. It was a fun church to grow up in. There were a lot of things to do. And God really blessed. We were in a college town, and we saw people come to church and met a lot of people and so forth. But, you know, the church did go through trouble sometimes. And my parents, I know, sometimes were even in hard discussions with friends of theirs that had been great friends for a long time. But those relationships continued over the years. And with the ups and downs that churches have, that's a great witness to me, that home church that I come from, of how solid and how important our love is for one another in Jesus Christ. And sometimes those of us who are maybe older than some of you who are a little younger, I guess I'm older than some of you who are younger, that makes sense, doesn't it? And there are others who are older than I am who would probably say the same thing. It's amazing how some of the hard times in life that you go through and the difficulties you have with other Christians even, and you struggle through those, many years later, often those are not the things that you think about when you see these people who you love very dearly and who you continue to love and know and respect. I think any person, Christian, who's lived a long time would say that some of the hard things in life are usually where you grow the most. Maybe we'd all say that, wouldn't we? We don't like hard things, but isn't that, as we look back, when we'd say, you know, that's when the Lord really changed some things in me or helped me through some things. Maybe there's things in your own life that may be going on that have nothing to do with some of the other problems that you're facing. But it's a time for each one of us to look to the Lord and seek His help and His sanctification, and to remain faithful and loving towards one another. Paul's greeting to the saints, Paul's thankfulness for and confidence in the saints. Let's look thirdly today at Paul's prayer and hope for the saints in verses 9 through 11. Excuse me. Paul's prayer and hope for the saints. Let's read verses 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and with all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So notice that this is his prayer. This is a prayer that he's praying for them. And so let's look at what it is he prays for. He asks there that their love for God and their love for him and their love for the gospel, that abounding love that they have, that it would abound even more, that it would grow even more and further into greater knowledge and discernment. So you see that what he's saying there. For God is my witness. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. Why does he pray for the people to have knowledge and discernment? Is so that they can become theological geniuses? Is it so that they can win arguments? Is it so that they can be proud of their knowledge? No, not of course it isn't. That's not what he's saying, is it? He gives three reasons for why he wants their love to grow into greater knowledge and discernment. What are they? Well, in verse 10 he says, so that you may approve what is excellent. And in the same verse he says, so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And finally down in verse 11 he says, so that you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness. What does all that mean? First of all, so that you may approve what is excellent. I pray that your love might abound more and more so that you might approve in discernment and knowledge, so that you might approve what is excellent. What does that mean? It means that the Philippians will be able to identify right from wrong, truth from falsehood, good from bad, better from just okay. They'll be able to sort out false teaching from the truth and thereby keep going forward in their Christian life, holding on to faith and righteousness to which we're called. Hebrews 5:14 describes a mature Christian as those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Seems like there's a tie in there, discernment to know what's good and what's evil. Learning, using what you've learned to know and to think and to do and to say what is right, what is necessary, what is appropriate in each situation and during each event, to be a help and not a hindrance to the work of God through his church, to become stable stones in the walls of Christ's temple, to know and to discern and to better understand things. Some people are filled with knowledge and don't have any love. Other people are filled with love but are rather naive sometimes in how we respond to things and how we sort things out, how we understand Scripture, how we apply Scripture in our lives. Recently, in Laramie, our pastor preached on the third commandment. Our pastor, Alan Blackwood, preached for you last week, and we're really thankful for God's ministry in Laramie these days. God's really blessing that. But in a recent sermon on the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. As I was listening to that sermon and sitting there in the congregation thinking about what he was saying, language and how people take God's name in vain and what is all is involved in that, which is partly if a person's a hypocrite and is acting like God is their God, that's part of what that's saying. But it's also the language, the words that come out of our mouths. I thought back to my youth when I heard an awful lot of bad language just in the context of my friends that I played with and everything. gross and improper language, but also taking the Lord's name in vain many times. And got kind of used to it and probably picked it up some myself and had to wrestle with that later. But I was thinking back to that, and I was just thinking as Alan preached on that commandment, just how terrible it is for us to just flippantly, or for people to flippantly just say God's name, you know, and just. And then I was skiing this week up in Laramie and enjoying the time there. And again, just as I had thought about that sermon, just to hear the average American talk, how often people take God's name in vain. I was coming down one slope and somebody was coming the other way and took a big fall. It wasn't a bad fall. There was a lot of snow up there, so it wasn't too bad. But, you know, the words that came out of his mouth were immediately taking God's name in vain. And so I was thinking about that, and it reminded me of how sinful we are and how God looks at some of the things that we all take for granted, maybe. Discerning and understanding from God's word, you know, how should I look at these things? How should I respond? And at the same time, then I began to think, well, what's my response? Should I stop where I am skiing and preach the gospel to this person? Maybe, but I decided not to do that at that point. But what about when your friends take God's name in vain and you let that go? Is there a time to, in a good way, talk about that and use that even as a way to share the gospel with them? So the discernment and the knowledge is important in so many ways, to discern what good is and what bad is, and then to think about how to respond to it, both in our own lives and the lives of our friends and neighbors and in the lives of one another. Using knowledge and discernment not only make one useful and productive in God's kingdom, but will also enable us to stand pure and blameless on the day of Christ's return. I think I've skipped something I wanted to say here. It's my prayer for you that you may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment so that you may approve what is excellent. And yes, and to be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. What about that? We want knowledge and discernment so that we'll be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. Does that mean the more we work at this, the more pure we can be before God? No, we're saints. We're already pure before God. What's this talking about? Well, it's simply talking about sanctification. It's the joy that we have as we serve the Lord rather than not serve the Lord during our lifetime. Does it mean that we become perfect or that we add to what Christ has already done in justifying us, that our works make us pure in God's sight on the judgment day? No. But it's what all Christians are called to. First, justification, being declared righteous through the work of Christ, and then sanctification through the work of Christ. First, the new birth, and then growing to maturity. What Paul is speaking about here when he says to grow and to become blameless before Christ is what the whole New Testament speaks about in the Gospels, the Epistles, and the Book of Acts. God's word calls us to sanctification, to growth in grace, to greater love and knowledge of Jesus Christ, which leads to righteousness and self-control and kindness, maturing more and more into the image of our Savior, obeying his commandments, loving God, loving our neighbor, producing the fruit of the Spirit, so that we will stand unashamed when the Lord comes again. Growing in knowledge and discernment so that we may approve what is excellent, which leads, thirdly, to the fruit of righteousness, verse 11. Verse 11 goes on to make clear from where such sanctification comes and for what purpose it is given. Look at verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. That's where our sanctification comes from. That's where our righteousness and our knowledge and discernment keep growing in Jesus Christ. That fruit of righteousness comes through Jesus Christ and it goes to the glory of God. Isn't that what Scripture teaches over and over again? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works brought about through the Holy Spirit and through Christ and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What a beautiful picture is given in verses 9 through 11 of those who have Jesus Christ living in them, abounding in love and knowledge, which leads to righteous fruit, which brings praise to God. This is Paul's hope and prayer for the members of the Philippian church, and it's no less the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ for all of you who are his disciples. So to conclude and summarize today, we've studied Philippians 1 through 11. We've drawn out Paul's greeting to the saints, his thanksgiving for and his confidence in the saints, and Paul's prayer and hope for the saints. Paul didn't live to see our day or become acquainted with you. But if he had, he would have called every one of you to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He would have called every one of you saints. He would have called every one of you also saints who are Christians. And his desire for you would have been the same as the Holy Spirit led him to say in this passage. More importantly, what the Holy Spirit is still saying to us today. Listen to his voice. Apply as he applies his word to our hearts. Be confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on and bring it to completion in the day Christ comes again. Pursue love with one another and peace. Study the word to know it better and more and use it more effectively. Grow in your knowledge and discernment in order to approve what is excellent, to pursue holiness, to seek first God's kingdom, and to get ready for the day when you will stand before the throne of God. These verses are meant to assure you of your salvation and of God's preservation of you, and to stir you on in your vocation, your calling in the kingdom of God during your days of life here on earth as you await for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's join together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we really thank you for this, these first 11 verses of the book of Philippians. We thank you for the way your Holy Spirit worked in Paul to put these words in his mouth. And Lord, we're thankful that what was said back then to that wonderful church in Philippi is just as relevant to us in Black Forest today, living in Colorado, living along the front range. We thank you that you call us saints and that you treat us as forgiven sinners and as saints, Lord. And we pray that you would encourage each person who knows and loves you to have that peace and joy and assurance that only you can give. And Lord, if there are those who have not yet found peace with you, we pray that they might be stirred up today to seek you and find you forgiving and loving. And Lord, we pray that we all might abound in love, that our love for one another and for you might grow, but we also pray that you will give us great discernment and knowledge day by day, that we will be growing in our knowledge of Christ and our knowledge of the right way and the things to do. Help us to encourage each other in these things. And Lord, we pray that you will bring to fruition the fruit of righteousness in each one of us and in this congregation. For your name's sake and your glory, amen.